Good evening and welcome once again to Cornerstone Church to our Wednesday night Bible study. And we're continuing our look at the book of Zechariah, this wonderful book. And tonight we come to this most wonderful chapter, Zechariah chapter 12. I think this is one of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture. Sad to say, it's not very well known by most Christians, and it should be. And it's a chapter that gives great encouragement to us that in the end times, future to our generation, there's going to be a wonderful revival, the greatest revival in history, when a whole nation, not just a city, not just part of a nation, but a whole nation is brought to salvation in just a moment of time. In history, we've had wonderful revivals where God has swept through a nation and touched various cities or places in the nation. We've seen whole cities like Nineveh repent from their sins, but we've never seen in history a moment in time where a whole race of people, a whole nation of people come to saving faith in just a moment of time. And it's going to happen, the Bible tells us, in the book of Zechariah chapter 12. And let's read it first before we begin to look through it in more detail. Verse 1 says, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel." So straight away, this message is not for the church. It's for the Jewish people. "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and I will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me when they have whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad Rimon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart and their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart." Amen. God will bless the reading of this chapter of his word for his own name's sake. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this wonderful, inspiring and encouraging chapter that gives us hope, confidence to face the future, knowing that God is consummating all things in the victory of his Son over the enemies of God's people. Lord, as we read this evening, strengthen our hearts, deepen our faith, and lift our souls to simply say, our God reigns. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, the Lord predicted in Zechariah chapter 11 that the nation of Israel would first apostatize and turn away from the Good Shepherd and betray their Good Shepherd and sell him for 30 pieces of silver. And then they would turn from the Good Shepherd to embrace the final false shepherd at the end of Zechariah chapter 11, the Antichrist. Now, the darkness and the tragedy of Zechariah chapter 11 doesn't end there. Thank God there's a chapter 12. And chapter 12 tells us that the nation of Israel, having embraced the Antichrist, being fooled by the Antichrist, will in the end turn back to God. So they will leave the false shepherd and go back to the good shepherd at the end of time. And every true child of God, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, should be thrilled as you read the story that will unfold in Zechariah chapter 12. Now, verse 1 makes it very clear. This is a message from God to the Jewish people. You can't take this chapter and apply it to the New Testament church. It's very clear that this is Israel. And repeatedly the word Jerusalem keeps coming up over and over again. And we're reading of battles and the house of David and the family of David and the family of the house of Levi. This cannot be taken and placed over a church of Gentiles and Jews. This is something that's a message to the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people. And God says it's a burden. Now, what does that mean? Well, the idea in this word burden is it's a weighty message. It's a message of substance. It's a message that is very profound. And this message, as you read it, you'll discover that it's not simply a message from Zechariah, but it's a message from the Lord. And he keeps bringing up the name of God, intimately, personally involved in all the events in Zechariah chapter 12. In the notes, I point out to you, for example, in verse 2, he says, behold, I will make. Verse 3, in that day will I make. Verse 4, I will smite and I will open. Verse 6, in that day will I make. So all the way through this chapter, God is letting us know that all these events are from God himself, directed by God, coming with God's authority. Now, lest the nation of Israel, remember, many of them, when Zechariah is prophesying, are still back in Babylon. Just a handful, a tiny minority, are living in the nation of Israel at this time. And the name Zechariah means the Lord remembers. And God is telling the Jews scattered throughout the Babylonian Empire and the tiny remnant of Jews in Jerusalem, God remembers. God hasn't forgotten his promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. And lest they themselves become discouraged by their insignificance, by the strength of their enemies at that time, God underlines who he is sending this message. Because he says in verse 1, I am the Lord which stretches forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Now, we could spend a long time talking about those descriptions of God. And first description that jumps out immediately is the one which says, he stretches forth the heavens. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Hebrew verb there has the idea of when God made the earth, made the universe, he stretched it. And he continues to stretch it. 1916, a man called Albert Einstein, for the first time in human history, predicted using mathematical models that space is expanding in the time-space continuum. Before Einstein, most of what's called the scientific world believed that the universe was fixed, that space didn't move from its current position. But Einstein predicted it. And a little bit later in 1927, a man called Hubble, using a telescope in California, observed the moving and the expansion of space, just as the Bible describes it here, God stretching out the heavens, continuing to expand space. And he says he's not only the God who continues to expand space, he's the God who laid the very foundation of this universe, this macro level perspective. God made all the 1 times 10 to the power of 22 planets. But then the micro level, he forms the spirit of man within. He's the one who gives life, gives consciousness, gives meaning, gives the sense of right and wrong to man, makes a man a man. Only God can do that. Chemistry can't do that. Biochemistry can't do it. Psychology can't do it. Only God can do those things. And in verse 1, God says to the Jewish people, don't worry, I haven't forgotten you. I know where you are. Of my promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to David, and all the other New Old Testament saints, they still stand. I will not go back on my word. I am the God who made all things, who sustains all things, who controls the movements of time and space and matter. He says, just trust me. And then he begins to describe what's going to happen. He says, behold, verse 2. So the word behold has the idea of pay attention, listen very carefully. Observe this. I will make, God says, I'm the one behind this. All these events that are going to erupt on the earth in the future. I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege. Now, what is the siege? Both against Judah and particularly against the city of Jerusalem. Now, when Zechariah prophesied these words, there's a number of possible candidates for this future siege that he's referring to. It could be that he's referring to the siege of Jerusalem in AD 70 by Titus, when Jerusalem was completely destroyed. Some say it could be when the Crusaders or Salah ad-Din or even the British came and surrounded Jerusalem at the end of the First World War. But if you look carefully in this chapter, you will discover that none of those particular sieges or battles that involved the city of Jerusalem for the last 2,500 years, none of them fit. In fact, all of them can't fit with the description here. For example, Titus's description in AD 70, or if we take Titus's siege in AD 70, that was a siege that destroyed the city. And it lay in waste for centuries. The Jews were driven out of it for almost 2,000 years. And yet, here we read in this chapter that in this siege, God delivers his Jewish people. God destroys all their enemies. And of course, the key description here is that in verse 3, it says, the people of the earth be gathered together against it. This is a siege of all the Gentiles. This is not a siege of the Romans or Salah ad-Din or some crusaders from Europe. No, this is a siege when all the nations of the earth are gathered around the city of Jerusalem in particular and have invaded the land of Israel. Now, you go through history and you will discover not one moment in history in the last 2,500 years fits this chapter. This is a siege that is future. And the Bible describes it not just here, but in Joel chapter 3, and particular in Revelation chapter 16. And of course, Revelation chapter 16, if you know your Bible chronology, was written about AD 95, AD 96, more than 20 years after Jerusalem was destroyed by Titus. And John, at the end of his life, gave us the book of Revelation. And John tells us that this siege, this great battle that's described here, Joel chapter 3, Revelation 16, verse 16 to 21, this is called the Battle of Armageddon. When the Antichrist and his Gentile forces sweep from the north down into the southern area, south, go down south enter into the north of Israel, invade Israel, come to the city of Jerusalem and attack the city of Jerusalem with their hordes of animals. So this is World War III. This is the apocalypse. This is the war of the ages described here in Zechariah chapter 12. In other words, and I put it in a very simple way, this is future to us. This hasn't happened yet. This siege that is talked about in verse 2. And God says two things. He uses two metaphors to describe Jerusalem to the Antichrist and the Gentile forces. He says, number one, I will make it a cup of trembling. What's that mean? Well, the idea is this. It's like a big bowl that they try to drink from. Drink of the destruction of Jerusalem. But as they try to drink it, to devour it, the bowl begins to shake and they begin to reel from drinking in it. And instead of they destroying the city of Jerusalem and the Jewish people, it will turn around and destroy them. It will turn around and make them stagger, confuse them. And the second metaphor is used is, in verse 3, a burdensome stone. Well, what's that? It says, Jerusalem will become like a great stone that's too heavy to lift. And as you lift it, it says, for a burden, so for all people, all that burden themselves with it, the nations that gather to attack it and deal with it, shall be cut in pieces. Now, this Hebrew word expression is very graphic. It has the idea of rupturing, tearing. And sometimes we call these types of activity, if someone lifts a weight that's too heavy, that they can tear their inside to give themselves what they call a hernia. Well, God says this is what's going to happen to the nations, the Gentile nations that come down with the Antichrist. They're going to discover when they come to devour, it'll cause them to stagger, confuse them. And then not only will it cause them to be confused, it will cause them to be destroyed, destroy themselves. It'll be a kind of a self-suicide. But then God says something else. He says in verse 4, in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. Now, what is happening here? It says, as these nations gather around the city of Jerusalem, God will intervene. Now, how well or how far will they get in their attack? And we have to jump just a couple of chapters to Zechariah 14 and verse 2, sorry, of Zechariah 14. And we discover that in this attack, that the Jewish people will fight ferociously, bravely, but will be overcome in the city of Jerusalem by the Antichrist and his forces. He says, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken. So when you read chapter 12, you have to also read in chapter 14, verse 2. The battle will overwhelm the Jewish people. The Israeli defense forces, which are considered superb, world class, will have no answer to the Antichrist. They will not be able to resist. And we're told the city shall be taken and the houses rifled or ripped apart and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. So the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of here, will only come once the city is not just surrounded, but is overwhelmed. So when you're reading Zechariah chapter 12, and it says in verse 4, in that day I will smite every horse. This is after the city has been overwhelmed, after the city has been taken by the Antichrist and his forces in this overwhelming battle against the Jewish people. Now, God says something very interesting in verse 4, and you have to read it carefully. He says, in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite. This is God says, I personally will do this. I will be intimately involved in this. This is not me simply sending another army to deliver them. This is God coming directly to destroy the Antichrist and his forces. And of course, Zechariah 14, verse 3 says, it's the Lord will go forth. It's the Lord himself. And who is the Lord that goes forth? Verse 4, and of Zechariah 14, his feet shall stand in that day. Whose feet is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ, who is God, coming to deliver the Jewish people, coming to destroy their enemies at the moment where it looks as if they have been defeated. They have been destroyed by their enemies. Now, what will happen then? Verse 5. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. The leaders of Israel, the military leaders, the political leaders, the business leaders, those that they look to guide them and direct them in times of great crisis. And even today, the Jewish people, they all come together when they're under attack as a nation. And they're all mobilized to defend their country. In Singapore, we have national service for a couple of years. And really, it's a very minor event compared to what the Israeli Jews have to go through. They have to do at least 3 or 4 years, sometimes longer. And they really have to fight. And they really have to go to war zones. They really have to face bullets and bombs and knife attacks on a daily basis in the state of Israel. And God says, in that day, all the leaders of the nation of Israel will not say, we're so thankful for our military prowess, our tactical wisdom, the strength of our people in defending themselves, the unity of our people. They will all have seen very clearly from the top to the bottom of the nation that God himself in the person of Jesus Christ has delivered them in this terrible battle against the Antichrist. At the moment of their defeat, God snatches the victory from the jaws of seeming defeat for the nations. And they will say, the Lord is God in that day. God has been our refuge and our shield and our protector. And God says something else. He says in verse 6, in that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood and like a torch of fire in the sheaf. Now, what's he doing? He takes a metaphor picture here of where the Jewish people themselves become like burning fires. They personally then get involved in the battle. And God supernaturally empowers them to torch or burn up their enemies. That suddenly, having been defeated, having lost the city, God comes down in the person of Jesus Christ, attacks the Antichrist and his armies, and then the Jewish people themselves are suddenly given an inspiration and a supernatural empowerment to become like hearths of fire among them, suddenly like become blazing flames that burns up their enemies, destroys all their enemies round about. And it says, Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. God says, they're going to come back to the city. The Jews will not lose the city. They will appear to have lost it, but it'll only be a temporary phenomenon because Jesus Christ will come and deliver them. And then he will empower those who have opposed him and empower the Jewish armies to destroy them. And the Jewish people will see that the armies of the Gentiles led by the Antichrist who cursed them will then be cursed by God. And you know, God declares something very interesting then. Having set out in verse 5 and 6 how God will deliver the nation, he tells us something more of the detail. And he says in verse 7, the Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first. that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. Now, what does that mean? And why does God say this and reveal this? Well, if you know anything about the nation of Israel and their history since 1948, you will know that they are a very stubborn and strong people, industrious people, brilliant people, innovative people. But one thing that is very clear, they themselves will admit, they're a very proud people. They're proud of their success story. They're proud of how their nation went from nothing in 1948 to become one of the nuclear powers of this world. How they, one of the greatest intelligence gathering armies of this world, that led by the Mossad. How that in all the battles they have been undefeated. No matter how much great is the overwhelming forces in terms of numbers and wealth against them, they've always overcome, whether in 67 or 48 or 73 or any other battle that has raged or any terrorist campaign that has raged against them. The Israeli defense forces have always proven to be successful. And because of that, that generates a tremendous pride, and a pride particularly in their great cities, Tel Aviv and Jerusalem. God says here in verse 7, when I come to deliver them at the moment of their greatest defeat by the Antichrist, I will not deliver Jerusalem first. But he says outside Jerusalem, what he calls Judah, in the countryside areas, in the non-fortified areas, where there's ordinary shepherds, ordinary people out on the hills, living in tents, fleeing, hiding, they will be the ones to be delivered first, and they will be the ones to resist the power of the Antichrist first and destroy his armies first. God says, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against the ordinary Jewish people. That the people don't say, we saved ourselves by our great wisdom, by our great tactical skill. We did it in 67, we did it in 73 in the Yom Kippur War. We did it in 48, and now we've done it again. Oh, how great we are. How great is the Israeli Defense Forces. And God says, I'm going to start with the weakest first, and save them first, and use them to be the catalyst to turn the tide against the forces of the Antichrist, so that the Jewish people themselves can see that this is God, this is not man. That all the glory goes to God in this victory, not to the wisdom and the prowess and the tactical skills of the Israeli Defense Forces. But then, in verse 8, God goes on to say, the Lord shall defend the inhabitants. He doesn't end with those outside Jerusalem. He'll go on to defend Jerusalem. And he says, I will make them as David. He will suddenly raise up little Davids, leaders, those who can take the stone and face the Goliaths. And he says, I'm going to empower them as well. And having achieved this great physical deliverance of the Jewish people, a supernatural deliverance, a deliverance from the enemy, the Antichrist and his forces, the false prophet, the false shepherd, who had led them astray, who had fooled them, and then betrayed them and attacked them. Having seen all of that and seen the Lord Jesus come down and save them from their enemies and destroy their enemies, suddenly the spiritual scales drop off the eyes of the Jewish people. And we're told in verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And here is why God physically delivers them, because he now wants to spiritually deliver them. Verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. You know, every time a nation wins a great victory, a victory against all the odds, normally what happens after the battle is over is there's great rejoicing, great cheering by the victory side or the victorious side. But in this event, this battle of Armageddon, the shouts of victory don't last, because we're told immediately after they're delivered physically from the Antichrist, immediately after they overcome the forces of the Antichrist, their emotions is one of mourning. And not just any kind of mourning, it's a terrible mourning. He says, they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. And it's compared in verse 11 as a great mourning, Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimon in the valley of Megiddon. And that's an incident in the nation where at the death of the great king Josiah, the much-loved king Josiah, the whole nation wept because they knew that after Josiah died and was killed prematurely, we could say, the nation had no real future. And God says, the emotions will suddenly change from the joy and excitement and relief of victory to mourning and grief. Now, why does that happen? What's the cause? And a lot of people get carried away with the effect. They don't realize they have to go and look at the cause. And here's the cause, verse 10. It says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. God says he's going to open the windows of heaven. He's going to sovereignly make the first move here to change the spiritual hearts and minds and eyes of the Jewish people. And he says, I will do this supernaturally. I will do this sovereignly. I will act first. And he says, I will pour out upon them the spirit of grace and of supplications. So God says, I will make the first move. And don't miss the order here, because it's so important. Because sometimes you can jump to the end of verse 10 and forget the first part of verse 10. You jump to the effect and miss the cause. And the cause is so clear. It's God opening the eyes. God changing the hearts. This is sovereign grace described in intimate detail, where God, having physically delivered them, now spiritually delivers them from almost 2,000 years of rejecting the Messiah. Almost 2,000 years where they keep on saying, crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man rule over us. Where they've turned their back on the Good Shepherd. And right up until today, the vast majority of the Jewish people still are turning their back on the Messiah. And it goes right up until the Battle of Armageddon. And at that moment, having been physically delivered, God supernaturally and sovereignly delivers them from their sins. And he opens their eyes and pours out grace and supplication. And if he didn't do that, they could never mourn. They could never see Christ as their Messiah. They would perish in their sins, like all the generations of Jews, or many of them have perished, the majority of them in the last 1900 years. And he says, once that happens, their eyes are open. And they look upon me, whom they have pierced. Who's the me whom they have pierced? There's only one person in history that this describes. There's no other candidate that they pierced. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And they shall mourn for him. It's not just mourn for a lost opportunity. They're mourning for what they did to him. How they pierced him, how they crucified him, how the thorns pierced his brows, how the nails pierced his hands and his feet, and how the swords and spears pierced into his side, and his blood flowed from his body. And suddenly they realize that they crucified their Messiah, that they had been rejecting their Messiah. And notice what happens. They look upon me and they mourn. This is not just one or two. This is the nation. This is the people who survived the attack of the Antichrist and his armies. They as a people mourn corporately, nationally. All of them turn from their sin.
And it goes on. It says in verse 12, and the land shall mourn every family apart. So not only is there corporate mourning for the whole nation, but there's individuals mourning. This is a national repentance and an individual repentance. And all are described here, from the greatest to the smallest. All are involved in this national moment of revival of the nation. Now, this story of the salvation of the Jewish people, not just a physical salvation, but a spiritual salvation, is not new in the Bible. If you turn to the book of Romans, and Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, in this section where he particularly speaks of the Jewish people and how God hasn't cast away the Jewish people. In fact, he says in verse 5, even so then at this present time, there is also a remnant according to the election of Christ. There's still a remnant of Jewish believers who believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And Paul says, I'm one of them. Peter's one. James and John and Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, and the 120 are in the upper room. They are all Jewish believers. They're part of this remnant according to grace. But they aren't the majority. They're a minority within Judaism. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 11, and we don't have time to go through the whole section, but in verse 26, and you can read the whole chapter for yourself, he says, and so all Israel shall be saved. And if you know your Bible, he's quoting from Isaiah 59. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. Well, we just read, there's coming to the city of Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, the deliverer. He'll come in Zechariah 14 and deliver physically the Jewish people in the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, out of Zion there shall come the deliverer, not a deliverer, the deliverer. And what shall he do? Physically save them? Yes. Oh, but so much more. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, from the people of Israel. They're going to spiritually be revived, not just physically delivered. You know, today the Jews are physically prospering, materially prospering in the land of Israel. But they're not spiritually prospering. And Paul says here, quoting a prophecy of Isaiah 59, there's coming a day in the future when they will truly be delivered from their sins. They will truly be revived. And verse 27 says of Romans 11, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall, this is future, take away their sins. This is going to happen. They're going to be saved as a nation. They're going to be transformed by the gospel. They're going to have their eyes open. They're going to have a national repentance and an individual repentance. And Paul says in Romans 11, 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for their father's sakes. For the gifts of calling of God are without repentance. And Paul says, you know, they may be your enemies now. They may hate the gospel now. But in God's plan of election, they are beloved. They are the beloved people. They are God's chosen people. And God doesn't cut them off. Verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God keeps giving the gifts and the privileges to them. And he will continue to do so until this moment when he calls them back to himself in this mighty revival. So let's recap. Zechariah chapter 11. They reject the good shepherd. They betray the good shepherd. They turn their back on the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his first coming. Then, at the end of time, they embrace the wicked shepherd, the foolish shepherd, the Antichrist, and they put their trust in him, and he betrays them, and then he tries to destroy them. And as he comes to the city of Jerusalem and overcomes the city of Jerusalem, do they realize how they have been betrayed? And suddenly, the good shepherd comes in his second coming and delivers them the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of Zion shall come forth the deliverer. And he not only physically delivers them, but as a nation they suddenly repent. Individually and corporately as a people. And they cry unto the Lord for mercy. Now next time we come back, Zechariah 13 and 14 will give us a little bit more detail. What will happen as this battle of Armageddon rages? There's going to be a change to the topography of the land. And then what happens after the battle of Armageddon is over? There's going to be a period of time known as a millennium. And we're going to discover in Zechariah 14 in particular that the Lord will reign over all the earth. Zechariah 14 verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. And there shall be one Lord and his name one. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to physically reign on the earth for the 1,000 years. And during the 1,000 years, there's going to be a number of events that will occur during the millennium. And we'll look at that next time in Zechariah 13 and 14. But here's the point I want to leave with you this evening. In Zechariah chapter 12, we have a remarkable prophecy, or a series of prophecies, about a revival amongst the Jewish people that would happen more than 2,500 years after it was first prophesied by Zechariah. It's amazing. And it hasn't happened yet. And it gives you and I hope that a better day is coming, not just for the Jewish people, but for this planet. You know, we are living in a time where people are beginning to despair, aren't they? And as you read the newspaper, as you switch on the television, you hear nothing but bad news. Problems and wars and threats and nation rising against nation and great powers, superpowers threatening each other. There's trade wars. There's wars in the over disputed territories between China and India. In the South China Sea, there's turbulence. And then even within our own nation here in Singapore, there's all kinds of problems and uncertainties. Jobs are being lost and businesses are going under. And nobody knows what's going to emerge from the chaos and the uncertainty and the confusion. Christians are feeling under attack. Churches are being forcibly closed in different parts of the world. And people are saying, what's going to happen next? Well, if you're a Christian and you're a wise Christian, you just simply have to go to this book and you will discover this is what's going to happen next. Zechariah chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13. And chapter 14. That's what's coming next. And you can read not just this book, but the book of Daniel, the book of Joel, the book of Isaiah, and particularly the book of Revelation. And all of those books give you accurate, detailed information about what God is doing. Old John Wesley used to say to the Methodists, I read my newspaper, he says, to see what God is doing on the earth right now. That's all the reason I read it. And that's true. That's the right attitude. All of history is being controlled by him. In fact, if you read Zechariah 12 so carefully, it's all about God at work, God planning, God promising, and God intervening, and God directing and guiding, and God bringing all things together for his perfect plan. And the good news for us as Christians is that we may be confused, but God's not confused. We may not understand exactly how all these events will work out, but God knows. We have snippets here. We have part of the blueprint. We don't have all the details of the blueprint, but we've got enough here to encourage us and to give us hope. And the very fact that the nation of Israel are in their homeland, that the majority of Jewish people in the world today are there, in unbelief, just as Zechariah 12 says. Surrounded by their enemies, just as Zechariah 12 says. We can be sure that the God who has kept that promise will keep all the rest of the promises mentioned, not just in Zechariah 12, but in 13 and 14. And this is why this book, and this chapter in particular, is such an amazing chapter and an encouraging chapter to you and I today. May God help us to have our hearts touched by the truth of God's word. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for all you have done for us, for what you're doing in the world right now, how you're leading and guiding and directing all the events. And we know from thy word that the Middle East will never be at peace while man is still running around doing his thing. There'll be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes and destroys all the enemies of the Jewish people and comes to reign and rule from David's throne in the city of Jerusalem. We say like John, even so, Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Bless us now wherever the listener is in the world today. Be with them and strengthen them, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I want to thank you for listening this evening. And God willing, next Wednesday we'll be back here doing the online broadcast and finishing off this book of Zechariah. This Sunday at 9:30 and 11 o'clock we will meet for the first two services, God willing, in Suntec City of our worship service. And if you're able to join us, please do contact us to register your name. There's just a few places available for anybody who would like to come and join with us in the reopening and regathering or restarting of corporate worship together of Cornerstone Church. And that will be at 9:30 and 11 o'clock on this Lord's Day morning. If you're not able to join with us then, do join with us on the online service then as well. May God watch over you and guide and direct you in the coming days. Thank you for listening.